Unbelievable. Amen. That's right. Amen. But I just love the Word of God. And I heard something that was very disturbing this past week. I was talking to a young man, and he said he went to this conference. And so he went to this conference. I'm not going to mention what type of conference it was. I don't like to drop names on people. But he goes to this conference, and this speaker gets up. Said something very disturbing. He said, now this is a pastor, he said, well, the Word of God is overrated. You're talking about something that grieved me to my heart when I heard this. Because he said, before Jesus, up to the point of Jesus, there was no Bible. Okay, well, it's not entirely true because the Old Testament was written, but okay. But when you start pulling from the Word of God, you're pulling from Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. So you start pulling from the Word of God, you're pulling from the Son of God. That's a scary place to be. Because, man, I love the Word of God because it is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides bone from marrow, spirit from soul, meaning simply this, that it divides flesh from spirit, world from God. That is the point of the Word of God. It divides, it literally creates black and white. I love black and white. Black and white shows me exactly where I am. I don't like gray, even though there are gray areas in life that we got to navigate through and we got to pray through and we got to rely on spiritual discernment in those gray periods. But I really love black and white because it shows me exactly where I stand. I always loved the teacher in school that I knew the boundary was at. I loved that teacher. Even though they were hard, I knew my boundary with that teacher. Other teachers, that one minute it was cool to be this way, the next minute wasn't cool, that wasn't cool. Because I had no idea what to think. Next day, I'm in detention. And I'm like, I did that yesterday worse. And now I'm in detention today for doing less. But those teachers that were tough that drew a line to say, hey, don't step over here. I'm going to put you in detention. I knew where the line was, so I never crossed it. Well, I'm going to say never, but very seldom. But it literally does. It draws a line in the sand for us. And I love the Word of God for that. It says, you're for me or you're against me. And I love that about the Word of God. And we're going to continue talking about scars to monuments today. We're going to continue in this series talking about how the Lord loves to take our hurts. He loves to take those wounds, those deep things, those things that were meant to ravage our lives and tear our lives apart, to destroy our lives. Those very things that the enemy meant for harm, God loves to use for his glory and for your good. Scars to monuments. What a word from God that is. He loves to take those things that were meant to just crush us and use them to build his kingdom with those very things. Amen. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You know what I was thinking about? How the Lord takes great enjoyment in using people with some stuff. How many here have stuff? Amen. I knew I was in a room full of truth sayers. But the Lord takes great enjoyment in using people with some stuff. He loves it. It's exciting to him to take the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise, the weak things of the world, to shame the strong. That's the God that we serve. You know, I've got a horrific past, a past that I don't like to think about. I don't like to think about those things that I did. But glory to God, I can forget about those things. Not forgetting what God has brought me out of. Don't get it twisted. There's a difference. Of me not allowing those things to hold me back any longer. To have bondages and chains tied from my past that hold me from the call of God on my life. I don't have to do that. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ has broke every single chain in my life. And he can do the same for your life. That's the God we serve, because it doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what we've done. It only matters who you serve today. That's it. That's it. And this is very exciting to me because we can focus on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're going to continue today. If you remember last week, we talked about consistency. and how anything less than being consistent isn't enough. Anything less than living a consistent life for Jesus Christ, it isn't enough. We've got to do more. We've got to do more. And I don't know anyone that's ever achieved this yet. We're constantly trying to achieve this. But as long as we understand this fact that unless I'm growing in God, I'm not doing enough. That's the point. That is the point, that we're continually growing in the things of the Lord. Not buying what the world is selling. You know, there's a statement. I loathe the statement that everybody needs something. I hate that statement. Everybody needs something. No, everybody needs Jesus. It's that simple. Not everybody needs something. Everybody needs someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ. You know, one time I was sitting there. I was just freshly saved, just freshly delivered from drug addiction and all these things. And I'm on an Amtrak train. I used to ride them things everywhere. And I'm on this train. And it was full. So I was sitting by this guy. And he was sitting there telling me how everybody needs something. And I can remember thinking and saying to this guy, no. No, they don't. Because he was like, well, you know, there's NA and AA to get people sober and da-da-da-da-da. And I said, you're absolutely right. And I'm not dogging NA or AA. But I've been around this a lot of years. I'm not glad about it, but I have been. Okay? And every single person that I've ever met that's gotten sober from NA and AA, apart from Jesus Christ, they are really miserable. And I'll tell you why. Because what's done in the flesh has to be maintained in the flesh. What's done in the spirit maintains. So in other words, I don't have to maintain my sobriety. Jesus does that. It's too big for me to maintain. So I give it over to Jesus Christ, and Jesus maintains it. So what's done in the spirit is maintained by the spirit. See, not everybody needs something, but everybody needs Jesus. Give the Lord a clap offering in this place. We're going to jump in real quick. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it's the very end of this text. Because I'm going somewhere. Look at your neighbor, said he's going somewhere. Tell him. He's going somewhere. I promise you, it will all make sense in a little bit. Maybe in an hour and a half, you guys will be here. But it's okay. I brought a lunch back there. A couple loaves, a couple fish. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And listen, anybody who's ever read this text loves this text, rightfully so. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, the son of the most high God, cleanses us from all sin. That is exciting. That is such exciting news. Let me tell you something. There is no better news that you will ever receive than that there. That the blood of Jesus, it doesn't prioritize sin. I like that. He's not like me. See, I'll prioritize. Man, I got a list in my office. I'm a nut. I got a list written down, and I prioritize it by the most important thing to do to the least important thing to do. The problem is that least important thing to do is probably someone else's most important thing, right? And I won't get to that thing because it was the least important on my list. But see, the blood of Jesus doesn't do that. It doesn't go from the worst of sin to the least worst of sin. It goes through and wipes all sin clean, gets rid of every bit of our sin. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ, and this is so extremely encouraging, very encouraging. And this is the gospel. This is the good news, right? However, nowadays, they got what we call the feel-good doctrine. If it doesn't feel good, it isn't for me. It's all through churches right now, running rampant. The feel-good doctrine. Man, listen, if this word that I'm going to preach doesn't make you feel good, I'm not going to preach it. This is what is going on right now in Christianity by the droves. When it's a rough word and it doesn't feel good and it hurts, that word ain't for me. That was for brother so-and-so. That was for you, my man. Lady, God's speaking to you. It's true. It's for everybody else. It's for a different person. It's for a different era. It's for another generation. It was for them people back then. That's what that word was for. It wasn't for me because it didn't feel good. If it don't feel good, it must not be of God. Let me tell you something. God is always good. God is good. But it doesn't mean that it's going to always make you feel good. Because God knows exactly what you need, when you need it, how you need it, in the timing that you need it. So it might not feel good in the moment that you're in it. But God's always good. But yet, we have this new feel-good doctrine that, man, if it don't feel good, it must not be right. It must not be right. And you know, and I was sitting there thinking about this and while I was doing my study, and I started to think about Jesus and how Jesus dealt with this exact same issue that we're dealing with now. Then I started to think about Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Where it says this, it says, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. What is that simply saying? This, that history has a tendency of repeating itself. Probably because things repeat in my life because I'm so stubborn, right? So I got to go around a couple mountains, the same mountain a couple times before I say, oh, yeah, God, you're right. But it's true. Jesus was dealing with the exact same thing. And because something brand new came to light for me when I was reading. I love the Word of God because it's the living Word of God. Something brand new will come to light when I've read the thing a couple hundred times. And I get something brand new. Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 19. It says this. It says, do not think that I, Jesus, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Let me tell you something. Not all is accomplished. Not everything has been accomplished yet. We're still here in a fallen world and fallen sin. Until the new heaven comes and the new earth comes, not all things are accomplished till Jesus returns. Therefore, whoever relaxes on one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does them, teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of God. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is sitting here dealing with the same mindset that, listen, guys, just because it might not feel good, doesn't mean you cannot, that it doesn't have to be done. In other words, he says this, listen, I didn't come to abolish all the law that God had written. I didn't come to abolish that. See, what was happening at this time, here it is, the grace of God has come in human form. Literally, the grace of God leaves heaven, comes to earth, and they're witnessing the grace of God all around them. And Jesus is saying, listen, guys, just because I'm here and grace has arrived doesn't mean you don't have to be obedient to the word. What's saying. Doesn't mean you don't have to be obedient just because I've come and I've accomplished it. That's not what I'm talking about. I didn't come to abolish the law of God. I came so that through me, through Jesus Christ, we are able to be obedient to the word of God. Before Jesus, there was no way to be obedient. But now through Jesus, we can become even more obedient. And this is what Jesus says. He starts talking about a deeper obedience than even what the law talked about. Listen what he says in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. He goes on to say this in 27. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He says, listen, I'm going past the act of the sin into the thought process leading into the sin. I'm dealing with a mindset. I'm not talking about the act of it anymore. So grace has come. It gives us more of a responsibility to live this life consistently for God, because through Christ now, we can actually do it successfully and consistently. Sounds awful quiet in here. 33, 37 says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord whatever you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from an evil heart. 38, 39. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other and let him have that also. Jesus dealing with obedience. About a consistency. Living for him consistently, even in our thought process. This is what grace has done. Grace has come to take every excuse away from us. Every single excuse is now gone. See, grace is not given for us to feel good. Grace is not given for you to feel good. Grace is not given for me to feel good. Grace is given for me to serve Jesus with all of my heart. That's what grace was given for. Wasn't for us to feel good and do whatever we want to do when we want to do it. But this new feel good doctrine, the new way people are preaching because they don't want to offend nobody. Oh, just live wherever and repent. That's not the way God is. That's not the way God operates. Let's jump back real quick to 1 John chapter 1, just for a moment, verse 1. And let's read it in its entirety here. Because you got to read the whole context of what John is talking about in verse 7, that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. You got to read the context. It's very important. It says this, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. He says, this is the message that we heard straight from Jesus Christ, and now we take it and proclaim it to you. He says that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Stop right there just for a second. This is the difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. This is the difference. Living in sin. Scripture is very clear. We don't have fellowship, meaning we don't have covenant. We don't have relationship with Jesus if we continue to walk in sin. We may know about him. It may be somebody that you've heard about, that's your aunt, your uncle, even the preachers told you about Jesus. But when Jesus becomes so real to you that the very first thing you say in the morning is good morning, Jesus. Before you look at your wife, before you look at your kids, before you say anything else, it's Jesus, I love you this morning. How are you this morning, my King? Be with me today, God. Help me live for you today, God. Be with me every step. Guide me, protect me. I love you this morning, Jesus. When that starts happening, then you know Jesus. He's as real as I am to you right here talking to you. That's when we know Jesus. And when we know him, we won't live in sin. Because Christ in me, the hope of glory, will not allow me to continue in sin. Won't allow it. If I do something, God convicts me, I hit my knees and say, Jesus, forgive me. Right when it hits me. Right when it hits me. Not later. Then. Lord, forgive me for that. I shouldn't have said that. God, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Why am I being this way? God, forgive me. I'm not saying I'm perfect because I'm not. Because it goes on to say, if you say that you have no sin, then you're a liar. That's what it says. He goes on to say that. So we understand this fact, that none of us are perfect, but what we are doing is striving to be like Christ. And when we do drop the ball, when we do mess up, we are quick to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. And we are consistent in this in our lives. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning for what Jesus has done in your life. But if we walk as he is in the light, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if we live a consistent life loving Jesus, consistently loving Jesus, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. It isn't this. It isn't a blanket statement, God, forgive me of sin. And then any sin that I commit after that is just forgiven. It's not. It's not. If that's the truth, then if I say sorry to my wife, Julie, I'm sorry. I never got to say sorry to her again. Don't matter. Don't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want to her from this moment forward. I already said sorry. It's not true. So when we do mess up, we say, God, forgive me. Now, his blood has covered every sin that will ever be committed. We just have to profess the blood of Jesus over that sin. Understand what I'm saying? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. It'll wipe out any sin that's ever committed and that will ever be committed. But you have to apply the blood in order for the blood to work. It's true. Just like a car, it has to run on gasoline. If you don't put the gasoline in the car, it's not going nowhere. You can spray it all over the car, but if you don't put it in it where it needs to go, right? That's when the blood of Jesus, when we live consistently for him and we love him, then it cleanses us from all sin. And I love that it says, and we have fellowship with one another. I love that. I love that. Because let me tell you something. This is what this means. This means that we are accountable to one another. That we have brothers and sisters that hold us accountable. Listen, we need fellowship. If you don't have someone in your life that will come to you and say, you're messing up, then man, you ain't got people in your life that love you. That's a fact. If everybody you ever talk to loves to speak good things into your ear and just tickle your ear, you ain't got people who really love you around you. Let me tell you something. Pastor Jim, this dude will crush me. He'll say, no, son. You're messing up right here. Go fix it. Go fix it. Yes, sir. And I know that's his way of telling me he loves me because he doesn't want me to live in that. We need some people around us who are real that will tell us, listen, you're messing up. Let me tell you something. If I come to you and tell you I see something in your life and you need to get it fixed, it isn't me being religious and it isn't me being legalistic. It's me loving you. It's me loving you enough to say, hey, I see this. Let's fix this. It's not me coming and condemning you either. It's me loving you, praying with you, saying, man, I'm right here with you. We'll walk through this thing together. Come on. That's having fellowship with one another, a way that we can hold one another accountable. Because I'm going to tell you, without being held accountable, there's no way to consistently walk in the light. There's not. There's not. That's why I tell people, man, get a church. Be in a fellowship. Be in the body of Christ with somebody. Don't be at home by yourself. There's no way to live a consistent life for Christ on your own, interpreting scripture on your own, interpreting the way you're living on your own. Because I'm going to tell you something, I can justify a lot of things I do if I want. We all can. This is the fellowship with one another that he's talking about, being accountable to one another. You know, being judgmental and legalistic nowadays in the church, boy, is it misdiagnosed. It is misdiagnosed so bad. Because people don't want to hear that they're doing wrong. They don't want to hear that there's sin in their life if there is. So they call it, you're being judgmental. And I've heard this over and over. Well, why don't you go to church? Well, because them people, they're judgmental. They judge me. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but boy, you're not going to like the day of judgment. Because that whole day is centered around judging you. Just being honest. Now listen to me. I have seen people misuse the name of Jesus on people. And it's a sad thing. Let me tell you something. I'm way harsher on that than I am on anybody who I see falling in certain areas of their life. Religious people, legalistic people. I'm a lot harder on them than I ever would. But I'm going to tell you right now, what has happened in our society is they've bred this delicate nature in everybody. You gotta be soft. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets this. Everybody gets that. Because nobody wants to hear anything. They don't want to hear anything. And this is a scheme of the evil one, I'm telling you right now. Because nobody wants to hear that they're messing up in areas of their life. They don't want to be held accountable in their life anymore. Some of us, we just need to toughen up a little bit when somebody says something. We just gotta get a little tougher. Say, you know what? You're right. I see that. I'm going to change that. And we just keep walking this life for Jesus. We've got to be a consistent people for Christ. Consistently going after him every single day with everything that is in us. Even if we mess up the day before, it's okay. It's okay. A righteous man falls 7 times. Every single time he gets back up. Peter says, Lord, how many times do I got to forgive my brother? He said 70 times 7. Was he actually meaning 449 times, whatever that is? 490. Thank you. 490. He was asleep and piped up and said that. He's doing too much work in the accounting office, let me tell you. Was he actually meaning 490 times? Good to laugh in the house of the Lord, amen. But was he meaning that? No. He was illustrating a point that if people are seeking forgiveness, you forgive them. If people are seeking a repentant heart, you forgive them. You know, I've had people come to me and tell me I needed to forgive people. I said, well, they've never even came to me and asked for forgiveness. What are you talking about? Yeah, I forgive them as far as, you know, but as far as me like covering them with grace and mercy and all these things, no, man, you got to come and repent. What are you talking about? You're living in sin. Paul says this, if you're living in sin and you're not willing to repent, he says, sit them out. Give them over to the devil for a season. So that they can see their wrong and return to God. Because a lot of times, man, us Christians, we can get it twisted up and think that we should cover everybody's sin up. And then they think it's okay that they're living that way. And they're going to hell in a handbag. And it's our fault. Because we're not letting God, we're in the way of God from God moving in their life. Karen, if you could come up, please. We have to be a people who literally want to live for Christ. Consistently walking in the light as he is in the light. Psalms 119, 105 says this. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is how we live in the light consistently. How we walk in the light consistently. We stay in the word of God. We stay in his word. Constantly and consistently pursuing him. I'm going to look real quick and then we're going to close. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, tie this all up here. It says, I therefore, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the call to which you have been called. What's your call? Your call is to live for Jesus. That's your call. To look like Jesus, to be Jesus, to love like Jesus. And I love that Paul says this here, because Paul is literally in prison at this time. This isn't figuratively speaking for him. Well, I'm in prison. I'm in prison of my mind. No, no, no. He's in prison. Locked up in a Roman prison right now when he writes this to Ephesus. He says, and here I am, even in prison, I'm urging everyone to walk a walk that's worthy of Jesus Christ. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain, eager to be consistent in our life with Jesus. That's what he says. Jump back up to verse 1 where it says, I therefore. Remember when you see therefore. When you see the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore there for? Why is it there? Because it's a grammatical statement that says this. What I'm about to say hinges on the previous statement. So you got to see what the previous statement says in order to understand what he's actually saying. This is what he says in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Sometimes it's the whole chapter before. Other times it's one verse. This happens to be two verses that we can hinge it all on. He says, now to him, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask, think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what's Paul saying? He's saying this, I urge you to live a life consistent, to live a life worthy of the manner to which you have been called. Why? Because it's to him that we ask for everything. It's him that when we ask him, he can actually do something about it. It's him that has all the power. It's him that has all the glory. Jesus has all of that. That's why you live a life for him. That's why you give your life to him. Because he can do everything for you. And he's already done it. He's already paid the price. at Calvary. And it's his name that will last through the ages, from generation to generation. Jesus is the only everlasting God. This is why we pray to him. This is why I speak about living a life consistent for Christ. Because he's the one with the power. He's our God, our creator. Stand to your feet this morning. Then Paul actually goes on. He starts saying, listen, do this and live this way so that you can become mature adults. He goes into being mature, living a life worthy of the call, making sure that you're becoming mature in the word of God. Why? And consistent in your walk in the light. Why? So that every wind of doctrine, like the feel-good doctrine, doesn't get you chasing after, like a dog after his own tail, chasing something else. We chase Jesus. We chase Jesus. Hallelujah. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that, Lord, you would start to sweep through this place. Lord, I pray that you would start to reveal into each and every one of our hearts today exactly what's in there that doesn't need to be there. God, show us how to live a consistent life for you this morning, Lord. And Jesus, we want to live that life for you. Why? Because you're the one who defeated the grave. You are the bright and morning star. You are the balm in Gilead. You are from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus, that is you. And Lord, that's why we want to live a life consistent with your word, obedient to the word, God. Lord, I ask that you would touch every heart and mind in this place. Hallelujah. Jesus. Listen, I want to open up these altars because I never want to just assume that everybody's life is exactly where it needs to be with God. And if your life isn't exactly where it needs to be, that's okay. All you have to do is repent and plead the blood of Jesus over your life. And then from this moment forward, start living a life that's consistently in pursuit of him. Hallelujah. So as Karen plays, I'm going to open these altars for a little bit. If you want prayer for anything at all, whatever it is, we encourage you to come up for prayer. But please don't leave this place the same way you came in. Don't leave this place with the same junk you brought in. Leave it at the altar. Leave it at the altar.